You know, it was the great Bible teacher, a radio pastor, and former president of Dallas Theological Seminary, Chuck Swindoll, who once observed that we as human beings are the only species that tends to pick up speed the more lost we get. Well, I think Swindoll hit the nail on the head with all of that. I mean, look around. You can see there are an awful lot of people throwing confusion into overdrive today. Woody Allen was once quoted as saying, "I am plagued by doubts. What if nothing is real and everything is an illusion? If that's true, I definitely overpaid for my carpet." If only God would give me a clear sign, like making a large deposit in my name in a Swiss bank account. Well, there's an awful lot of people like Woody Allen running around. In fact, there's no doubt that we live in a world of fast-forward confusion. But consider this contrast for a moment. In the Gospel of John, chapter 8 and verse 12, Jesus said this, "I am the light of the world. The one who believes in me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Boy, we face a choice in this world. Jesus' radical proposition states this: we don't have to be confused cases. We don't have to be individuals who, for lack of a better alternative, are just content to follow the rest of the rats in the rat race. In fact, the Bible insists that God is more interested in guiding us than we are sometimes in being guided. He is far more interested in revealing himself to us than we are in receiving that revelation. In fact, God is far more interested in providing us clarity than sometimes we can be in seeing life clearly. So, how can we lay hold of this amazing clarity in these confusing times? Well, turn with me in your Bible to the book of Proverbs, chapter 21. In Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 30, a study this morning we could call "Let Me Be Perfectly Clear." We're going to see how to lay hold of God's clarity in our lives in three very important ways. First, we're going to see the revelation of God's clarity. Three ways that God continues to give us direction in life. So if you are facing those forks in the road, those times where you don't know how to make the next step in your life, this study could very well be for you. But secondly, we're going to see in this passage as well the rejection of clarity. Three ways, not only that God can give us direction, but three ways that we have to be very careful that we don't fall into deception in these days. And finally, we're going to see what it means to receive clarity. The reception of clarity, three ways that we can set our course according to God's biblical guidelines, where we're going to end up with a blessed destination when it's all said and done. Oh, let's pray this morning and ask the Lord, no matter what's going on in our lives, to show himself, to speak to us, to allow us to be able to see that his eye is on us and that his ways will really satisfy. Father, we come before you this morning, and I thank you, Lord, that in so many ways, receiving your clarity can be one of the greatest challenges we face in life, but can be one of the most simple things we will ever do at the very same time. Lord, I pray that we would prepare our hearts to hear what you would say to us about what's going on in our lives. And perhaps even before we launch into the Word, I pray, Father, that you might reveal to each person here an area in life where they are searching for answers, an area of life where they do feel confused, an area in life where they just desperately wonder what you're up to and what it means for them to even hang on during the fiery trials they're facing. And Lord, with that challenge freshly in mind, I pray that your word would just skillfully come to us and bring healing and hope and encouragement and conviction and the pathway to real change within our lives, that we might walk out of here with a deeper understanding of what it means to embrace that wonderful promise that your sheep hear your voice. And they won't hear the voice of a stranger, they'll run from them. They don't recognize the voice of a stranger. Oh, teach us as your flock to respond instantly to your call as our good shepherd. We thank you for this privilege and this joy we have of exploring your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 30. King Solomon makes a very interesting observation here. He says, there is no wisdom or understanding or counsel against the Lord. Now, if you've been with us in our study here, you know sometimes I've confessed to you, I get a little exasperated with the commentators at times. Sometimes they will just pass over things that I just consider to be absolutely crucial to understand. And this is an example of this. You know, most commentators I read about, there's no wisdom or understanding or counsel. They say, well, you know, Hebrews, you know, when they were teaching, you know, they like to describe things in three different ways, but it's really just talking about the same thing. And, you know, essentially it's saying, you know, your arm's too short to box with God. God's dice are loaded. You're never going to win if you decide to go up against God. Next proverb. And, you know, as I read these commentators, you know, I just thought, wow, you know, there's so much more in this passage, so much more practical insight in this passage than just sort of giving it the once over and moving on. So we're going to explore this a little bit. You know, here's the bottom line. God's answers to our deepest questions in life are going to come to us, but they're only going to come to us when we learn to tune into his frequency. You know, it's not as if God has stopped speaking to people. You know, some of you, do you think God speaks today? Oh, absolutely God speaks to us today. How can I know when God speaks to me? How can I make sure that I understand? Well, you know, once again, you got to tune in to his frequency. If you don't tune into his frequency, chances are you're not going to hear from him. You know, I had the opportunity to go out and spend a few days last week with my family in California. I was driving back late Friday to get back to Phoenix. Had the opportunity to do Adrian and Allie Van Vactor's wedding up there. And I had this grand ambition that I was going to drive all the way from where my family lives up in Ventura County in California to Phoenix. And it was all going along very nicely till I got between Indio and Blythe on I-10. And for some strange reason, they decided to tear up about 5 to 7 miles of I-10 and put everybody onto half of a lane. Well, you know, first of all, it's like 11:30 at night when I hit this pileup, right? And secondly, with all of the trucks and all of the cars and everybody just mashed into this one place, we didn't move for about an hour and a half. And I'm out there in the middle of nowhere. And first, you know, I will confess to you, I can handle anything but temptation, right? And one of my great temptations is to get angry and antsy when something like that goes on. I can't believe this. Middle of the night, it's Friday night. Now, why are they doing this right now? We're not moving. We're not even, you know, I might as well just put it in park. I might as well just sit on the hood of the car. I might as well introduce myself to the person of mine because we're going nowhere, man. Why in the world would they do something like that? You know, I was just working up this big fraud. So I turn on the radio. I'm in the middle of nowhere. I'd probably not be able to get, you know. So I turn on this little scan thing they have on the car I was in, and lo and behold, I happen to come across this FM station out of Holtville, California, right? And it was so funny because they're running this tape thing, this downloaded tape thing, and it's called Worship on your weekend, you know, and the idea behind this is it's a program that is supposed to get you in the mood to worship while you're going to church. And so it's all worship music, right? And I was like, oh man, this is good. You know, I'm starting to listen to this worship thing, and you know, my temperature is starting to turn down a little bit. I'm no longer boiling, and you know, before too long I'm like, well, maybe Lord, you brought me out here for no other purpose. Then I'm going nowhere. I've got nothing else to do. Maybe you want to spend some time with me. Maybe there's something going on here. So, you know, the funny thing is, God totally spoke to me because he revealed to me how far I have to go as far as patience is concerned, right? But he also revealed to me where the provision is to be found, you see. You know, not by getting upset about things I have no control over, but by turning and spending some time just worshiping Lord and the Lord in the midst of all of this. Now, that doesn't mean I'm going to be driving that road on a regular basis. I'm really glad I'm not still stuck in that pileup. But the long and the short of it is this. God wants us to hear his voice. And I just thought, you know, here I am out in the middle of nowhere, and if I hadn't turned on that radio and put on that scan thing and that signal had come across, where would I have been? Where would I have been if I hadn't taken the time, you know, to lock onto this radio station in Holtville, California, that just happened to be playing praise music that night? I think our lives work that way. You know, sometimes we just don't scan to God's frequency. We just don't tune in, and so we don't hear his voice. So how can we hear the voice of God? Well, I believe in this passage, we're going to see that the answers that we're looking for in life come to us essentially through three channels, three ways you can tune in and hear the voice of God in your life today. The first channel we could call channel wisdom. Channel wisdom here. There is no wisdom, we are told, or understanding or counsel against the Lord. Now, if you've been with us in our study in Proverbs, you know this term wisdom is the Hebrew word kochma. It carries the idea, not of what you know up here, but how what you know up here is affecting what goes on down here. How, you know, what's happening in your walk. You know, wisdom, according to the Hebrews, wasn't somebody that had a vast treasure trove of mental information. But rather, wisdom from the Hebrew mentality was what you were doing with that information. It was all about application. And you know, it's not just an Old Testament concept. In the book of James, chapter 1, and verse 25, if you want a thumbnail sketch of what biblical wisdom is all about, here we see it in a nutshell. It says, "But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." So if you're in a place in your life where you don't feel blessed, you're in a place maybe you feel blasted, and you'd like to get back on the blessing program, here's what you do. You hear God's word and you apply it. You take seriously those things that God is saying to you from his word. You know, this is the most wonderful cure for spiritual amnesia. You ever had a case of spiritual amnesia? You know, maybe this doesn't happen to you, but it's happened to me on occasion. You know, I'll be in church on Sunday morning and you know, I'll hear a message that rocks my world. And then on Monday, someone says, "Oh, did you go to church on Sunday?" And I'll say, "Yeah." They go, "Well, what did they talk about?" I'll be like, "What? Well, I think it had something to do with the Bible." Maybe you've gone through that same sort of thing. How can you make sure it's going to stick? How can you make sure that what you hear in this time is going to be something that God uses to change your life? Look to apply it. Look to put it into practice. That is what the essence of biblical wisdom is all about. And I want to tell you something. Unless you tune in to channel wisdom and apply God's word, chances are you're not going to hear from God. Chances are God isn't going to add more wisdom to you until you're faithful with what you got. You know, sometimes people will say, you know, "Well, you know, I just don't feel like God has spoken to me in a long time." Well, what are you doing with the things he has given to you? That's what wisdom is all about, that kochma kind of wisdom that we see there. And so that's one of the first channels that God's going to use. Not spiritual IQ, gang, but spiritual I do is what gets us tuned into that frequency. Secondly, notice it says, there is no wisdom or understanding. Understanding, a very interesting word in Hebrew. It's the Hebrew word tavuna. It carries the idea of discernment, reasoning, a person that comes to the right answer. You know, have you ever had one of those, "Oh, I get it now" moments? That's what this idea of understanding is all about. You know, where someone finally explains something, you go, "Oh man, I get it now." That's the idea of understanding. And you know, God's word can lead us to a place where we can have those, "Oh, I get it" moments in life. I understand now what's going on in life. You know, when I got into my traffic pileup on Interstate 10, my first reaction was, "I really need to get to Phoenix, and this just seems all this," you know, and I could look at it that way and be all frustrated, or I can say, "Well, wait, the Bible says, let patience have its perfect work, that you might be perfect and complete and lacking in nothing." You know, this seemed like a real drag from a horizontal point of view, but maybe in the vertical, God was doing something. It's all how you look at that same circumstance is what I'm trying to tell you. It's all gaining that understanding. It's saying, you know what, God, you are always up to something. You're always trying to teach me something. What can I learn in the midst of this circumstance? So that's what understanding is all about. Boy, King David described this beautifully in Psalm 119. Longest chapter in the entire Bible, by the way. Psalm 119, it's a love song to the Word of God. And in it, in verse 97 of Psalm 119, King David said, "Oh, how I love your law. It's my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts." Now notice, David is talking about understanding. He's talking about having this God-centered view of life, putting on, in a sense, some scriptural spectacles to look at life. You know, looking at life through a Word of God lens is really what this understanding that God wants to give us is all about. You know, I love what C.S. Lewis said about this. He said this, "I believe in Christianity as I believe the sun has risen, not just because I see it, but because by it I see everything else." Have you ever stopped to think how a Christian worldview can give you wisdom and insight on issues that absolutely befuddle and confuse the average person? I mean, even just accepting this basic idea that God loves you and has a plan for your life, that God has a purpose and a plan, that things just don't happen randomly in our lives, that God is working all things together for good for those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. Man, that puts you leaps and bounds ahead of the average person out there that's just living for the weekend or trying to dodge the next crisis that comes down the way or bouncing off and reacting to the next adverse set of circumstances in their life. No, we realize that God's up to something, that God is moving, maybe in mysterious ways, maybe in ways we don't fully understand, but as we learn to look at life through that lens of understanding that God loves us and that he's involved with us and that he's invested in us, and that he proved it beyond a shadow of a doubt by Jesus dying for us and rising from the dead so that you and I could have this relationship with God. Boy, that'll change everything you see about life. You know, two people can sit there and look at something, you know, really, really awesome. You know, last night driving down from that wedding in Phoenix, had the opportunity as we left Phoenix to see the full moon coming up over Phoenix, and it was incredible. I mean, it was just one of the biggest full moons you've ever seen. And, you know, I've always been somewhat of a backyard astronomy buff, and, you know, I looked at the moon through telescopes and all this other stuff, and it's always a fascinating deal to see, you know, these mountain ranges and craters and things like that. But looking at that moon as we were driving out of Phoenix, this thought dawned on me, wow, I know the one who made that moon. It's reflecting his glory right now. You see, that's looking at life through a biblical perspective. It isn't a nice moon, man. You know, it's just, wow. God's at work. God has demonstrated his glory. And so, you know, when we have that worldview, if you will, we can receive clarity in our lives, even philosophically. Each and every one of us has a worldview. Each and every one of us is a philosopher. What is your philosophy? Well, you look at life through a biblical lens, it can give you amazing clarity in your life. But even more importantly, this third aspect, there is no wisdom or understanding or counsel against the Lord. Now that third word, counsel, there is the Hebrew word etzah. It carries the idea of advice, especially to achieve plans or purposes or strategies for problem solving. Now, you know, when we think about getting counsel from somebody, we don't usually get counsel from people if everything's going well in our lives, you know, if we've got everything managed. But when our lives begin to change, when our lives begin to resemble like herding cats or something like that, when we just don't know what to do next, well, that's when we tend to seek counsel. We want somebody to help us navigate through the difficulties of life, the challenges of life. Maybe somebody who's seen a thing or two about life. and can give us an insight into what's going on. You know, this idea of counsel, this idea of having strategies for problem solving. You know, oftentimes we will go from this counselor to that, and people are all over counseling these days. Sometimes I have to be very careful as a pastor, because you will run into people who are counseling shopping, you know. They'll come to the church and say, well, I'm new here, and I've got this problem, and this is going on. And one of the first questions I'll ask is, are you talking to anybody else about this problem? And if they go, well, yeah, you know, I've been meeting with this church over there. Well, go back and talk to them about it, because I don't want to muddy the waters for you. You know, are they giving you biblical? Well, yeah, and I just, you know, the funny thing is, sometimes we get involved with counsel shopping. We're not really looking for wisdom. We're looking for permission, right? We've pretty much made up our minds what we want to do, and we want a little spiritual pat on the head that says, go ahead and do that. Well, you know, I can give you a pat on the head, but that doesn't mean that God's impressed. You know, I can say, man, I think that's the right thing to do, but that doesn't necessarily mean God is telling you it's the right thing to do. Here's the deal. You know, there's no better counselor you will ever go to than Jesus. Did you know that? You know, and if you can go to Jesus for counseling, why would you settle for anything less? Oh, that's not to say that there aren't gifted people in the body of Christ who can help us in that direction. But boy, my job in terms of helping someone in counseling is, boy, get your eyes on Jesus. Look at Jesus again. You know, 700 years before Jesus was born, in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, there's amazing prophecy given. We're told that unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall rest upon his shoulders, and he shall be called Wonderful Counselor. You know, in Hebrew, those two words aren't separated by a comma. It means he's the best counselor you'll ever run into. Well, how can I receive counsel from Jesus, Scott? Well, the first thing you need to do is ask him for it. You know, he's the one who hears your prayers. Ask him to guide you in direction. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and without reproach, and it shall be given to him. You know, one of the first questions I'll ask people when they come to me looking for counsel is, have you prayed about this? Well, if you haven't prayed and asked God for wisdom, don't think that I can pick up the slack. It's so important for us to go to God. And you know, the wonderful thing about this as well is, not only ask Jesus for wisdom, but when you ask Jesus for wisdom, boy, stop and think about how Jesus would handle the situation that you're in. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, we're told, therefore, since we also are so surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Oh, let me tell you something. If you focus on Jesus, if you say, okay, you know, is there anything in the Gospels where Jesus dealt with this issue? Is there any example in Jesus' life where he went through similar circumstances to the ones I'm going through right now? And can I go to school on that? Can I learn from him? Boy, you do that, you're going to be leaps and bounds ahead. You know, once again, these are the channels that God uses to communicate with us. And if we take this seriously, if we look for wisdom from God, understanding, learning to look at life through a biblical worldview, and finally receiving counsel, especially counsel from the Wonderful Counselor, boy, God can do some radical things in our lives. You know, there's a great example of an individual who I believe exemplifies how powerful this can be in our lives. It's found in the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 20. Those of you not familiar with 2 Chronicles, it's right after 1 Chronicles. So you can look for that in your Bible. But 2 Chronicles, chapter 20, talks about the reign of a very good king of the people of Israel, specifically the tribe of Judah, named Jehoshaphat. You've heard of Jumping Jehoshaphat. That's kind of where we get this. This is named after him. Jehoshaphat was a great king, and everything was going great until, out of the blue, Suddenly, this coalition of nations gets together, and they wanted to take Jehoshaphat out. Some people told Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, and they are in Hazon Tamar, which is in En-Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared, and he set himself to seek the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. Now, I love this guy. Here you see this coalition of nations coming together. Israel's outgunned, outmanned. This group is massing on the other side of the Dead Sea. They're going to swing around the Dead Sea and just wipe out Israel. And the first thing that Jehoshaphat does, I love this, wasn't calling together his generals and his military advisors. It wasn't saying, we've got to come up with some kind of practical. Yeah, worshiping God, that's all well and good, but we got to deal with the practical stuff here. No, it says Jehoshaphat feared. What happens when we usually fear, right? When in fear or in doubt, run in circles, scream and shout, right? That's what we do. But Jehoshaphat feared and set himself, I love that, set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. He set himself. In other words, he established himself in that place. You know, it wasn't going to be, well, I'm going to try this God thing. If that doesn't work, then I can always fall back. Hey, when it comes to trusting God, burn the boats, baby. Don't have a fallback position. You know, I had the opportunity to meet musician Kenny Loggins one time, and Kenny Loggins talked about how he got into the music business and how he became successful. And he really wanted to be a musician, but his parents were saying, well, you really need to have a skill and all this other stuff. And so, he's trying to be a musician, and he was trying to, go to school and learn this trade at the same time. And then it suddenly dawned on him that if you have a fallback position, you're going to probably fall back on it. So he said, for me, I was just going to go full bore. I was going to see if music worked out. I was going to give it 100%. And if it didn't work out, then I could always go back to school. And lo and behold, the guy ended up pretty nice career in music as a result of all of that. Don't have a fallback position when it comes to trusting God. Don't have a plan B. That's what Jehoshaphat did. He set himself to seek the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. In other words, you've heard misery loves company, but seeking the Lord also loves company. He said to the people around him, man, we got to pray. I got to pray, you got to pray, all God's children got to pray. And notice he proclaims a fast. There's a lot that's talked about concerning fasting, and someone gets a little bit into ooky spookyville, I realize that. But the bottom line of fasting is this. If you pass on a meal, because during that time, you're usually feeding your face, you're going to be feeding your soul. During that time where you're usually, kind of perusing the menu, you're going to be praying. It's something that provides focus. It's something that tells us it's time to get serious here. So serious prayer is going on here because they're in the midst of a serious circumstance. And it says, then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem and the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might, so there is no one able to withstand you? Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever? And they dwell in it, and you've built a sanctuary for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this temple and in your presence, for your name is in this temple, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. And now, here are the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and did not destroy them. Here they are rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do. But our eyes are on you. You know what I love about Jehoshaphat? He wasn't a politician, was he? What? No politician is going to say, I don't know what to do. They're all saying, we're going to do this and we're going to do that. And we're going to straighten out this and that. Boy, trust me, I've got the program plan. Jehoshaphat, I love this. He's talking to God and go, we don't know what to do. God, we are clueless. But our eyes are on you. Our eyes are on you. Wow. wisdom, counsel, understanding, coming together in this beautiful prayer. Now, all Judah, with their little ones, their wives, and their children, stood before the Lord. Now, notice this idea of standing before the Lord, staying there, hanging in there. Now, don't trust God in difficult circumstances till it hurts. Trust God till it helps. You take your stand in the presence of God. You don't say, well, you know, I'll put my little tippy toe into trusting God over here, and, you know, I'll try God. You know, I see these, you know, bumper stickers and little pins and stuff like that. You know, if you try, you know, chances are you're going to try it as long as it's comfortable, and then you're going to bail. Man, decide. You're going to stand there. They stood before the Lord. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah, the son of Jeiel, and the son of Mathaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph. Did you like the way I pronounced all those names? Seminary education, man, I'll tell you, it pays off. In the midst of the assembly, and he said, listen, you of Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you. Now, Jehoshaphat's seeking God's wisdom. Notice who responds. God responds. Thus says the Lord to you. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Boy, how many Malox moments could you and I have saved ourselves in life if we just understood that simple truth? The battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. Now, this sounds great in church, right? You know, the Lord's with you. Yeah, you're not going to have to lift a finger. God, the battle's the Lord's and all this stuff. And I'm sure there are probably people sitting there going, yeah, it's a great word you're sharing here, Jaziel, but there's an army coming. And they're loaded for bear. And I realize, you know, you heavenly-minded guys, you know, but you're not looking real good. They had to believe, right? They had to believe. And here's the fork in the road. Here's Jehoshaphat and the people of Israel. Are they going to put their trust in God, or are they going to put their trust in the arm of the flesh? You know, are they going to buy into first Ben Franklin's, God helps those who help themselves? Or are they going to listen to the word of the Lord and simply trust him? Well, a dramatic moment for sure. A fork in the road moment for sure. Look what happens in verse 18. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Now notice, Jehoshaphat leads by example here. He leads by example. And this is an important thing to understand when you're looking for guidance and direction in your life. God may have put you in that situation where you need guidance and direction in your life because he wants to make you an example to other people. You know, we're called to be witnesses for Jesus Christ, right? Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, what does it say? You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in all Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the innermost parts of the earth. Notice he didn't say you're not going to do witnessing. You're not going to all get four spiritual laws tracts and descend upon college campuses. He says, no, you're going to be my witness. Now, understand something. Doing outreach, being involved, getting the gospel out of the friendly confines of the church, man, we should be all over that. But your sharing is no substitute for being a witness, being exhibit A of what it means to trust God. In fact, I believe sometimes the most profound witness you and I will ever have in this life is not when, you know, it's all sunshine and flowers and I'm the head, not the tail, and oh, don't you want to be a Christian just like me? And here's the four spiritual laws. If you read this and pray the prayer, which of these two circles represents your life? Crazy life, all out of control. That's your life. My life, Christ on the throne, everything's in order, right? Wouldn't you like to be cool like me? You know, that's what we think witnessing is all about. Now, the problem with that is, you know, it's wonderful to tell people the great things that God has done in your life, But there's sometimes that can backfire. People will say, well, man, I could never be like you. You know, I could never be as cool as you are. You know, so I guess I'm left out. No, here's the deal. We are called to be witnesses. And one of the most effective times you can be a witness is when the bottom falls out in your life. Because people are going to be watching. You know, you can exhort people to come to Christ, or you can be an example to people of what it means to be faithful to Christ, especially when it doesn't make any sense. That's right where Jehoshaphat was. He's bowing down before God. The more prideful people are, Jehoshaphat, get up. You got to get the army going. You got to do all this. No, we're going to worship the Lord. I'm going to lead by example. And the people followed that example. Oh, you know, I think sometimes the most difficult people to reach with the message of Christ, wouldn't you say they're your family? The people that you know best. You know, the ones that kind of have the front row center seat in your life. You can talk about Jesus to people you don't really know till the cows come home, and maybe you've led a lot of people to the Lord that way, and that's great. But why those people who know you best? You know, when you find yourself in this Jehoshaphat-like situation where these armies are swinging around the Dead Sea, and it just looks like it's going to be a complete rout, and all you have is to hold on to the promise of God, I guarantee you, that's when Joe and Josephine, non-believer, are really watching. They want to find out if what you say is real. That it's not just, your faith isn't just in your lips, it's in your life. You know, in my witness to my family, I was the first person in my immediate family to become a Christian. You know, first they thought I was into a fad, then they thought I'd flip, then they thought I'd joined a cult. You know, I was just going, whoa, you know, kids into religion now, you know, that sort of thing. You know, and so they're all watching me, you know, kind of the odd duck, you know, situation. Maybe you've gone through this before. You come from a real non-churchy background, you know, and all your non-churchy relatives kind of go, well, okay, it's Thanksgiving. Let's trot the Christian out and they can pray for the meal. You know, that sort of thing. You sort of feel like you're sort of a, you know, specimen, you know, that they're sort of examining and all that. You know, I think you know what I mean. You know, and I'd really try to reach my family, and, you know, they're pretty resistant. Until a time that happened in my life in the early 90s where, man, I just lost everything. I just devastated, just broken. A psychiatrist that I saw at that time told me I was clinically depressed. And I mean, bad went to worse. And I remember hanging out with my family in California, and my cousin, you know, who I always looked up to and admired, and I just would have given my eye teeth to see this guy come to Christ, you know, pulled me aside at a family gathering, and he goes, I don't get it. I said, what don't you get? Well, he goes, I've heard about everything that's been happening to you. And I've heard that, you know, people in the church have been worse to you than almost anybody else. He goes, so I don't get it. I said, well, what don't you get? He goes, well, why are you still a Christian? I don't understand why you're still a believer. And I looked at him and I didn't feel like anybody's hero. I mean, I was walking around feeling like my guts had been kicked out. But I looked at him and I said, are you nuts? Jesus is the only one who hasn't let me down in this situation. Why would I send him away? And my cousin just kind of looked at me, and I could see in his eyes, it was like something clicked. Well, a few years after that, my cousin came down with stomach cancer, and I had the opportunity to pray and lead him to Christ on his deathbed. And I really believe that God plowed that ground for a hearing during that time. Not when I had it together, but precisely when I didn't. Not when everything was going my way, but precisely when it was not. People watching. People watching you. And you're saying to yourself, why is this happening to me? Well, maybe God's giving you a stage. You say, oh, God, I've always wanted to be with you. God goes, great, let's do it. Be careful what you pray for is what I'm trying to tell you here today. You pray for patience, you're going to end up on I-10 with me between Indio and Blythe out there. Okay, well, I'll look for that station in Holtville, and I guess we'll... No, but here's the deal. Jehoshaphat was wise enough to seize this moment to lead by example. What else was he going to do? Where else was he going to turn? He bowed down, and all the people of Israel bowed before the Lord, worshiping God. This revival breaks out in the most dark times you could imagine. Well, then the Levites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with voices loud and high from that humble position. Now things are just really getting radical. They're singing praise. Boy, just like we sang here today, the move of the Holy Spirit here was just powerful while we were singing the praises of our God. So they rose early in the morning. They have this praise time, but they still got to get up the next morning. You know, one of the amazing things about Sundays I've discovered is Monday always follows. And here's their Monday. They rose early in the morning, went out to the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper." And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and should praise the beauty of holiness. And they went out before the army and were saying, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever." Now, would you want to be a part of that praise band? The army's behind you, and you're going first? You know, you got these three nations, and they're allied together, and they're going to take you out. Okay, we're going to praise the Lord. You know, I guess maybe I can hit them with a harp or something like that if things get bad. But notice, they walked in faith. Just as Jehoshaphat said, "Man, I am with you. I'm trusting God just as you're. Believe in the Lord God, you'll be established. Believe his prophets and you shall prosper." And so he put his money where his mouth is. This awkward, weird, bizarre strategy in battle. Sending these worshipers out before the army could even engage. But look what happens. Verse 22. "Now, when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. For the people of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir to utterly kill and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they tried to destroy each other." Do you understand what's going on here? Yeah, this is a classic example of the more things change, the more they stay the same. You know, we hear all about ISIS, and we hear all about Syria, and we hear all these awful things going on in the Middle East. You know who this is probably benefiting? It's just kind of standing in the background going, "Pay no attention, Israel." Because all of Israel's enemies are going against each other. You know, the one thing I guarantee you, they hate the Jews, right? The only thing that these factions in Islam hate more than the Jews are the people that don't buy into the particular brand of Islam they're into. Yeah, they hate each other. And so we see this same thing going on. We don't know what triggered this, but lo and behold, they ended up destroying each other. So when Judah came to the place overlooking the wilderness, they looked down toward the multitude, and there were dead bodies fallen on the earth. No one had escaped. When Jehoshaphat came and his people came to take away the spoil, they found an abundance of valuables on the dead bodies and precious jewelry, which they stripped for themselves, more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days gathering the spoil because there were so much. On the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Beraka, for there they blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of this place was called the Valley of Beraka to this day. You know what the name Beraka means? Blessed. Blessed. And here's another thing. If you decide to walk in God's wisdom, his understanding, and his counsel, you're going to be blessed. You're going to be blessed beyond measure. Why are you going to be blessed? Because you're going to see God work in your life. Maybe you're not going to see this amazing deliverance going on that we see here. Maybe the Lord is going to cause you to glorify him just by hanging in there and continue to be faithful and loyal to Jesus no matter what's going on in your life. Maybe God will, and I love this when he does this, is going to bless you so that people can see the mighty hand and outstretched arm of God working in your life. I love that when that happens. But either way, the pathway to clarity in this life isn't to try to have a little of Jesus and a little of the world. There's no more miserable creature you will ever run into in this life than a half-committed Christian. You got too much of Jesus to be happy in the world, too much of the world to be happy in Jesus. You're going to go one way or the other. Jehoshaphat says, "Man, burn the boats. No fallback position. You know, we're going to trust God. We're going to walk in God's ways." So, fascinating. You know, we see how Jehoshaphat turned to the Lord, prayed to the Lord, got wisdom and revelation from the Lord, and acted upon that wisdom and revelation from God. And God did a marvelous work. And God will still do marvelous works. But I want to wrap up with this. Notice again in verse 30, "There is no wisdom or understanding or counsel against the Lord. This proverb ends, in a sense, on a minor key, right? Because there's always a choice. There's always a decision. You can go with God's counsel, or you can go with the world's counsel. You can try to manage life on your own power and strength. And how's that worked out for you so far? Is that paying off for you? Or you can trust God and just say, I'm going to walk according to His Word. I'm going to be obedient. I'm going to look at what the Scripture says and just do that and trust God. You know, I remember Chuck Smith always used to say, the best place to be in the Christian life is to be under the spout where the glory comes out. That's where you need to be. But it's a choice, you see. And if you opt for the world's ways and you opt for the world's paths of doing things, well, you're going to reap what you sow there as well. Three things. You want to find clarity in your life. Understand this. Fighting God, it's a fool's errand. God wins every time. He can just outweigh you, right? Because He's got all the time in the universe. You know, he doesn't care if you stomp your feet or you know, hold your breath till you turn blue. God's will is going to prevail, right? So finding and following God is the key to clarity. Three things I want to give you as far as the how, just to wrap this up. Amos chapter 3 and verse 3 says, how can two walk together unless they be agreed? If you want God's counsel, you want to see Him guide you in your life, first of all, make up your mind. God, I'm not going to waste my time trying to get you to see things my way. I'm going to seek You and find out what it means to see things Your way, because God's not going to budge. Three things. Number one, you want to see things God's way? First of all, spiritually, find upward clarity. What is God's will for your life? What is His plan for your life? Hebrews 11:6 makes it so simple. It says this. The one who comes to God, we are told, must first believe that He is and that He's a rewarder of him who seeks Him. You know, it's impossible without faith to please God. What God wants you to do in your circumstance, in essence, is trust Him. Trust Him. And once you get that down, He'll probably show you something else. But till then, work on trusting God in your set of circumstances. You know, philosophically, you know, don't take your cues from this world. Don't take your cues from the so-called know-it-alls and experts and, you know, pop culture mavens and you know, the latest diva de jour, you know, that's saying, this is how I found great fulfillment in my life. You know, I worship citrus fruit now. It's great, you know. You know, Psalm 14 and verse 1 says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Don't turn to the world, turn to the Word if you want to receive His guidance and direction in your life. And finally, and personally, boy, you can find inward clarity moment by moment, challenge by challenge, by simply taking the time, like Jehoshaphat, not to look at the circumstance, but to look at the Lord. Not to trust in your advisors and your understanding and your experience, but to trust in God's Word. You know, we do that. We're going to be in that place. Where we're not only going to find clarity in the challenges of life, we're going to find God's amazing charity overflowing in our lives. The one who does these things will never be shaken. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for this powerful picture You gave us in the life of Jehoshaphat, how You put us into incredible opportunities, brilliantly disguised as impossible circumstances. And I know within the sound of my voice, there are people that are staring down the barrel of impossible circumstances. Lord, I pray that You would, in a very powerful, in a very tender, in a very loving way, just reassure them in their heart of hearts that You will never leave them and never forsake them. They've got Your Word on it. Even if their feelings might be faltering, let them stand on the fact of Your Word. Lord, I pray as well for those that are wondering how involved and invested, if You even care about our lives, that they would remember what You said in Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. What shall we say to these things? All the crazy things that can happen to us in life. If God is for us, who will be against us? If He didn't spare His only Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not along with Him freely give us all things? God, I pray You would write that truth on their hearts right now. But even more importantly, Lord, we want wisdom. We want understanding. We want You to be our wonderful counselor. And I thank You, Lord, that we don't have to make an appointment to meet with You. You're never too busy. You're never tired. You're never in a bad mood. You're always there to meet us right where we are. So, Lord, let us not settle for less. And if we have the opportunity to counsel and encourage other people, help us not to make the mistake of having people trust in us when they can be trusting in you. Thank you for your amazing wisdom, God. In Jesus' name, amen.